Should thank you all for your kind invitation. I recognize many faces here and do bring warmest greetings from Beacon Park Baptist Church in Plymouth, which may be known to some of you. I perhaps can say, because we are a long way from Plymouth, that people talk about the West Country. Plymouth isn't in the West Country. Plymouth's a far, far further west than the West Country. It's in the Southwest Peninsula. So I don't want to say, if you're ever in the West Country, please feel most welcome to come and worship with us. You would be, but you would be faced with a 100-150 mile journey. So if you're ever in the Southwest Peninsula, you're more than welcome, and it would be good to have fellowship together. Now I'm going to read from the scriptures. There are so many places. I'm going to turn to 2 Peter and chapter 3. This is 2 Peter and chapter 3, and I'll read the whole chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord be pleased to add rich blessing to the public reading of his own word. Well, it is a joy to be with you, and I'd like to speak on a word, preach on a word that occurred twice in that reading. It occurs throughout the scripture. It was perhaps slightly inadvertently mentioned a little earlier. It's a word that I always have been drawn to since I believe the Lord showed me its meaning. And it's interesting to look at Bible dictionaries, older and more modern, to see what they make of the meaning of this word. And the word is long-suffering. And I'd like us to think of long-suffering. You may think that you would be very long-suffering toward me. Well, you may be very long-suffering toward me, but I don't know that we can necessarily tell that yet. But if we open up what long-suffering means, then perhaps we can, when I leave you, God willing, tomorrow afternoon stroke evening, we can determine whether you have been long-suffering toward me or not. Many would say that what long-suffering means is it's a sort of superabundance of patience. Well, I suppose in a way it is used in that way. I was at a church anniversary, actually, 350 miles or more away from here last Saturday, and the preacher mentioned that the experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, if nothing else, was a wonderful example of the long suffering and mercy of God. Now, that may well be the case. I would argue that it is. But we need to know what long suffering means. And we can either look it up in a dictionary and find it's a superabundance of patience, or we can do something which I'm sure we love to do if time permits. And that's ask the question, how is it used in Scripture? We have a very high view of the Bible, and if the Bible uses a word in a particular way, whatever various dictionaries may or may not say, they can only ever come second to what the Bible describes the word as conveying, as implying, as suggesting, as promising, as proving. And how we need to be long-suffering. You'll know Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, nine components: love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we referred, or I draw your attention to the use of the word long suffering in 2 Peter 3. First of all, that count that the long suffering of God is salvation. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? Well, I'd like to first of all, and very briefly, just say that with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ within, then we cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit. I suppose that is obvious, isn't it? But sometimes we may think that the fruit of the Spirit is simply a sort of heightened display of what is there anyway. In other words, you can be an unbeliever and you can show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. But surely that's a contradiction. How can we explain this? How can we understand this? Because we don't want to know what human long-suffering is. We want to know what the Bible says long-suffering is. So, for example, you could say the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Surely we can all love. Yeah, of course we can all love, but is there a special quality? Is there something about the love that is the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ within, which is not exhibited or exhibitable by one who doesn't know him, who doesn't have the Spirit of the Lord within? How can we illustrate this? Well, it's a good point, isn't it? And we know the verse. It's quoted at many remembrance services. I was very, very privileged. I had a grandfather who received commendations for his contribution in the Battle of the Somme. And I was there with my daughter, son-in-law, and three grandchildren just a few weeks ago, and to look at the various monuments and the memorials and to see these words again and again and again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And they are, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't that when we were friends, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It's when we were the ungodly. It's when we were sinners. You could say, and I know we speak about these things carefully, but there is a greater love than this. It's that a man lay down his life for his enemies. It's a far greater sacrificial love. It's selfless. It's what the Bible calls the agape love. It's not a love that we can say all evidence, but those who have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ within can love with that unwavering, that non-diminishing, that sure, steadfast, sacrificial love. We could say it's also true of other fruits of the Spirit. Joy, for example. You may say, well, we know what joy is. That means just being very happy all the time. Well, it may be very happy all the time, but joy is a deep-seated rejoicing. Again, you must forgive me, but just speaking about dealing with the consequences in this world of the loss of a dear one, a loved one, can we say we rejoice? Well, we can if we have this wonderful grace, this wonderful fruit of the Spirit of God. But those that don't have God and don't have hope, how can they rejoice? Because they don't have that which we have. It's an altogether different quality of experience. We could say spiritual joy as opposed to human joy. We could continue, and let me, because the words of the Saviour prove my point, I'm not going through all nine, I assure you, but what about peace? Well, we know it's not the peace that's being spoken about at the moment between warring nations. How do we know that? Because Christ himself said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, and let not your heart be troubled, etc. Peace, according to this world, means that we stop firing missiles, drones, and bombs at each other. That's not the peace that is the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means a complete removal of barriers. It means that enemies are now close friends. It means those who did once engage in hatred, warfare, now engage in peace and profitable actions and manifest something of the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in their dealings. And so similarly with long suffering. Well, that's been quite a lengthy introduction. So let me get on to long suffering. And I'd like to speak about long suffering, preach about long suffering under seven headings. And I'll try and bring many illustrations to help, because I think it does help. I have to say, it's not the first time I've preached on long suffering. I think I learn all the time. But how we need this in these days. And I did hear, I think I picked up in passing, about the desire that someone from the village should come here and be converted. There is a church in the southwest, I won't say who it is, but a very small church, and that's been their prayer. They meet in a village, and their prayer for years has been that someone would come in from the village. They now have family, if you know them, you'll know immediately where this is, who've taken over the post office, which is just opposite the meeting place. They're believers. They have joined in worship with the friends. I believe they may have made a membership, but I don't know. And their family are there, and it's been such a wonderful encouragement. We might say it's been a long time coming. But again, we think of long suffering. And if I can hold it in my mind, I'll bring that back as an illustration of what long suffering is at the end. So firstly, I want to show that Almighty God is long suffering. He says he is, and he illustrates that he is. I want to secondly show that it's not just forbearance, although we might think it is. Now, we have, we're very blessed, and I don't say this in a wrong sense. There's a dear brother who will be known to some of you here. He says, it's all right for people like you. You talk about bricks and houses and children and people. We talk about fields and grass and sheep. We have a lot of people who live around the church, and we do have a lot of people coming in. So in our Friday night children's meeting last night, I don't say this in a wrong spirit, I trust, but we were rejoicing. A new girl came in. She's actually in the same class at school as one of my granddaughters, who is regularly in that group. There were 15 children there. And in the teenage boys group, we were down actually last night. I think perhaps because I might have been tempted to be a little big-headed, I don't know. But only 9 there last night, and that's unusual. But they do present great challenges. And I think it is because so many have now stopped Sunday schooling. So wonderful to hear of a youth work here. And I do know the brother, Stuart Davis, well worth attending to hear him if you're in that age bracket. I better not look in any particular direction, had I? But if you are able to, that would be a very good thing to do in 2 weeks' time. But it's a challenge. And it's a challenge because they're not immediately receptive. We have a family, they're a Buddhist family, 3 children, they're delightful. They used to say to me, we can't listen to your talks, Mr. Clark. And I used to say, you can listen to my talks, Dathira, Shione, and Mahaley, because they will do you good. And so we're very careful, and we speak to parents. But if there's not an awful lot of forbearance, and an awful lot of patience, nothing is going to be accomplished. But long suffering means more than forbearance, and it means more than patience. So my third point is to show briefly, it's not just patience. Fourthly, I want to show that it's an attribute evidenced of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, I want to see it in apostolic example and exhortation. Sixthly, and it's been referred to already by your dear pastor, how evident it is here in Christian fellowship, how necessary in families, parents, grandparents, long-suffering, so essential. And seventhly, to make application in outreach, whether to adults, teenagers, or children. And a wonderful opportunity, someone was telling me on the way in, it's good to know the end of a sermon before the beginning. It is, because I'm going to exhort you all and encourage you all to be long-suffering as Almighty God is, as evidenced in Scripture, as the Lord Jesus Christ is, and as probably some of you already are and have been for a long time. So, long-suffering. Firstly, then, and I have written these out because I wasn't sure quite what Bible reading might be most appropriate. But first of all, we come across long-suffering in Exodus chapter 34. Now, I'm not going to turn to the scriptures. Be pleased if you wish to follow me, but it will take too long. But I have written the relevant verses down. The occasion here is that Almighty God reveals himself to Moses. And this is verse 6 of Exodus 34. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon children's children unto the third and fourth generation. God's own words. He is merciful and gracious. He is long-suffering. Think of our brother last Saturday at the church anniversary. The long-suffering of God shown, especially in his dealings with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, that made an impression upon Moses, because Moses, on an occasion, it's recorded in Numbers and in chapter 14, Moses has to plead with the Lord for mercy, for sparing the people. So the Lord said, stand aside, Moses. I'm going to deal with this people. I'm going to make a people of you. And Moses intercedes. And the intercession of Moses in Numbers 14, verses 17 and 18 is this: according as thou hast spoken, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. What's Moses doing? He's saying, Almighty God, of course he's doing it reverently, but he's doing it with a measure of passion. Thou hast revealed, thou hast told me, thou hast shown me, thou art a long-suffering God. Therefore, O God, be long-suffering. It's praying, pleading, according to the attributes of God. Now, we're very familiar, I suspect, with praying and pleading according to the promises of God. Thou hast promised, and it's a wonderful promise, all things shall be worked together for good. Thou hast promised, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. A wonderful promise. But what Moses is doing here is something very interesting. He's pleading the attributes of God. God, Almighty God, thou hast said, thou art long-suffering. Be long-suffering with this people. It's rather like perhaps we pray, perhaps for our own children or grandchildren or those in the fellowship or those in our meetings. Thou art a gracious God. Be gracious, not in a wrong spirit, but for thy glory and for the blessing of the souls gathered. Thou art a merciful God. Show mercy, we beseech thee. Act, as it were, in accordance with the attributes, with the attributes, with the character. It's a wonderful lesson in prayer. And therefore, we see from Moses that he remembers. Now, of course, God is patient with a rebellious people. Of course, he's going to forbear them. But the first attribute that Moses uses is long-suffering. Is that interesting? There must be something very special about this word. Our job is to try and find out what it is. If we go forward to Psalm 86 and verse 5, we find it again. And it's almost as if David, it's the only Psalm of David in that third book of Psalms, which is intriguing in and of itself. But anyway, in Psalm 86 and verse 5, but thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. Well, you might say, I didn't see long-suffering there. No, you didn't. But if you go to verse 15, you will see it there, because thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. David was aware of God's revelation of himself in Exodus. He was aware that this meant important things to Moses, who remembered and used it as he beseeched the Lord to be long-suffering with that recalcitrant and that rebellious people. It's almost as though, if we could form a little bit of a definition that's growing here, that the Lord waits to be gracious. Waiting to be gracious. Now, the word long-suffering isn't in Isaiah 30, verse 18. Let me just read that verse. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. God waits to be gracious. God waits to be merciful. I wonder, is this a bit of a hint as to what long-suffering is? It's being patient, it's being forbearing with people. Not patient. Now, there's one editor of a Bible dictionary who says you never read in the Bible that God is patient. Now, I don't want to go there because your dear pastor's already read from Romans 15, and it will be a digression that we can ill afford. now the God of patience and love. But you more often read, let's say that, that God is long-suffering than that God is patient. Why is that? Could it be that the difference that's forming here is that patience is something that you exhibit towards circumstances? I didn't realize, I may have gone wrong, but I was looking for the A1094, is it? Right turn. And there seemed to be an awful lot of building work going on, and either the turn has now been stopped, blocked, or I just missed it. And I thought, oh dear, I'm not going to arrive as quickly as I thought I might. We might need to be patient with the traffic queues on the A12 or the M25 or the M4 or wherever I've been recently. And we're all familiar on travelling, on roads and other forms of transport on bank holidays. We learn to be patient, patient with circumstances. But this word that God tells Moses, Moses remembers, David remembers, it seems to involve people. And the Lord waiting to be gracious seems to involve people. Jeremiah 15:15 confirms this. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. So the prayer is, show mercy, show grace, show long suffering, a wonderful attribute of Almighty God. Now, before we go any further, I want to establish the difference between long-suffering and forbearance. And it works on a principle. And those who love, and I know many of you do, the authorized version of Scripture will know, and I think I can say it's a principle, but those who know better will be able to correct me afterwards if I need correcting, which I hope I will be corrected very graciously. I was always very grateful to your pastor, you know. I don't know. I don't want to do an injustice, dear Mr. Harley, but when you first heard me preach, you were so gracious because you came up to me afterwards and you told me all the things that I had said that I shouldn't have said and all the things that I didn't say that I should have said. And you did it so graciously, and I still remember many of them. But it's important, I think, to say this. If two words appear in the same verse, say patience and long-suffering, say forbearance and long-suffering, there must be different meanings. The Spirit of God would not use needless repetition. Now, I don't want to be unkind, and I don't know who you are, which is one of the wonderful benefits of being a visitor. But, you know, my dear wife, she was a teacher, secondary school physics teacher. And she used to say to me, the only way you get those teenage girls to understand anything is, first of all, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them a third time what you've just told them, and hope. I can see some of you nodding. You obviously have the same experience. Now, the Scripture doesn't do that. It doesn't say, let's use lots of different ways of saying the same thing in order to get the point across. So if we can find a verse like Romans chapter 2, verse 4, for example, we can say there's a difference here between long-suffering and forbearance. Let me read the verse. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, verse 5 speaks of treasuring up wrath and the righteous judgment of God. And verse 6 tells us that God will render to every man according to his deeds. But long-suffering seems, doesn't it, to be associated with mercy. Every time we've looked so far at that word. And there are too many scriptures to look at, but let me read Romans 9, verse 22 to 24. Interesting, your pastor mentions the Jewish nation. Romans chapter 9, verse 22 to 24. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In order to show mercy, God showed long suffering. Isn't that, again, interesting? In order to show long suffering, Almighty God held back judgment. He forbore with people. And I think, if I may begin my illustrations from perhaps a Sunday school class or teenage boys, I think you may disagree with me, but perhaps you won't. In my humble opinion, for what it's worth, teenage girls have changed more in the last 30 years than teenage boys or children. Teenage girls. We used to have, in my dear wife, someone who could lead the teenage girls' meeting, but since she's been taken home to glory, we have struggled, and the change in attitude is remarkable. Must be a reflection in the changes in society. But anyway, that's for another occasion. But you imagine a gathering, and there are some who are misbehaving. Their sole purpose for existing is to make your life a misery and to be a challenge to you. You could send them all out, but the head teacher might not be too pleased. There are others who you do seem to be able to have a hearing, but their attention span is less than 8 seconds, it's 8 minutes, isn't it, supposedly. And you have to teach them. In order to have a group that you can perhaps have some effect, perhaps even, if it please the Lord, a benefit, even lead some to the Lord himself, if it please him, you have got to be, at the same time, forbearing with those who are trying to make your life a misery and get you to give up on teaching. And you've got to show great long-suffering because you want to convey good to those who are prepared to listen. It's a quite good illustration. So those who are becoming unmanageable, you can stop everything, but that's going to be a bit of a problem because you'll lose those who are prepared to listen. You may have to simply tolerate a certain level. Might not be what you want, but it might be the best approach. Tolerate a certain level of what we might call low-level antisocial behaviour in order that you have the hearing of others. Now, of course, no illustration speaks of the attributes of our gracious God are ever going to do justice, but that's what this verse is suggesting, isn't it? That God showed forbearance. There was judgment coming, but judgment was going to be suspended, and he showed mercy by being long-suffering. Let me just read that verse again. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now this is confirmed in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Let me read the verse. I hope you're not thinking I'm multiplying verses unhelpfully. There's a lot more, but I'm staying with these. This is 1 Peter 3, verse 20. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Judgment didn't come immediately. The Lord's judgment was stayed. But mercy was going to be shown. God was patient with people for a purpose. Long suffering is beginning to fall into place, it seems to me. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oft misinterpreted verse, all those who are his all those for whom he died, all those for whom he could say in eternity past, behold, I am the children thou hast given me. All he could say now, as they come by grace to him in time, behold, I and the children thou hast given me. And what a wonderful thought in eternity to come, where Christ shall stand with all his blood-bought people and say, behold, I and the children thou hast given me, not willing that one should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, when we say, why doesn't the Lord come sooner? We have a bit of an understanding here. Perhaps we have a little bit of attention. Perhaps we understand what the apostle was saying when he said he was in a strait betwixt two. He had a desire to depart and be with Christ. Far better. But there was work to be done here. And therefore, while he could, he would remain here. And as your dear pastor has said, perhaps remain in harness right till the day he would be taken home. A tension. Some of us live actively with that tension. I know some know what it is to have perhaps been bereaved of a father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, wife, husband. And we do have a desire, don't we? Yes, of course, we have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But I think I can say, and others can say, but one of the wonderful things is we shall be reunited if we're in the Lord. Wonderful prospect. And that it can't come quickly enough. But there are children. There are grandchildren. Perhaps for those in our Friday night teenage boys class, perhaps for those in our Sunday school class, perhaps there's that Buddhist family who keep coming to our Friday night meeting and we're trying to encourage that they have nothing to fear by coming to Sunday school. If we had, if you like, what sometimes we wish for above all, to be reunited with those departed loved ones, then there would not be opportunity for salvation because the Lord would have returned. That's a real tension, isn't it? And therefore, we again understand the verse that we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So, a very long explanation or attempt to show that long-suffering is God's patience with people with a purpose, that they should receive mercy and salvation. And it includes forbearance with those who will not believe. They will receive judgments. We don't speak easily of these things, but it's being delayed. And therefore we can understand what the apostle meant in that verse we read, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It was salvation to the apostle. I mustn't get ahead of myself. It perhaps was long-suffering to us. It will be long-suffering to others. Long-suffering is salvation. Now, I'm going to read this from Mr. Spurgeon. I remember those of you who know our dear brother Malcolm Watts. First time I heard him preach in Cornwall, after he'd been preaching for an hour and 10 minutes, he said, "You know, dear brethren, you haven't given me a finishing time." His subject was justification by faith alone. And he dealt with justification by faith in 1 hour and 10 minutes. It was wonderful. He said, "It's going to take me another 30 minutes to deal with alone." And it did. But anyway, if you all look patient and don't look restless, I'll read all my prepared material. This is Mr. Spurgeon. Now, I would want, as a born and bred man from Leicester, to say that Mr. Spurgeon got this wrong when he refers to Nottingham. And some of you will know why I say that, but I don't again want to get distracted onto that. But just, this is Mr. Spurgeon, part of a sermon on account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I think this is so helpful if you're not familiar with it. "I met years ago a soldier who had ridden in the charge of Balaclava." That was in the Crimean War, as I'm sure you all know. "He was one of the few that came back when the saddles were emptied right and left of him. I could not help getting into a corner and saying to him, "Dear sir, do you not think that God has some design of love to you in sparing you when so many fell? Have you given your heart to him?" I felt that I had a right to say that. Perhaps I speak to some of you who were picked off a wreck years ago. Why was that? I hope it was that you might be saved. You have had a fever lately and have scarcely recovered. Why were you saved from that fever when others were cut down? Surely it must mean salvation. At any rate, the God who was so pitiful as to spare you now says to you, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." When Master Bunyan was a lad, he was so foolhardy that when an adder rose against him, he took it in his hand and plucked the sting out of its mouth. But he was not harmed. It was his turn to stand sentinel at the siege of Nottingham. I'll say Nottingham, since that was what Mr. Spurgeon said. At Nottingham, and as he was going forth, another man offered to take his place. That man was shot, and Master Bunyan thus escaped. We should have had no Pilgrim's Progress if it had not been for that. Did not God preserve him on purpose that he might be saved? There are special interpositions of divine providence by which God spares ungodly men whom he might have cut down long ago as cumberers of the ground. Should we not look upon these as having the intention that the barren tree may be cared for yet another year in case it may bring forth fruit? Some of you are wonders to yourselves that you are still in the land of the living. Account the long suffering of God to be salvation. As I can just interject, because your pastor's made a number of references. You know, if you are one of the young people who's being encouraged to hear Mr. Davis in 2 weeks' time, we have been blessed with a number of young people who've come to us. And I can remember, it's a very sad remembrance, on one occasion, a young lad, I was actually engaged in one of our recreation activities on a Friday with him. He was dead the following Wednesday. He was 11 years old. A complete, unexpected, and hitherto completely undiagnosed liver problem. He just didn't wake up in the morning. That was a very, very sad funeral service. The whole school turned out for that. There was a girl, she went through all our meetings, went off to university, and in her third year, she was revising, her head was aching awfully, and she took herself off to see her GP. He was immediately concerned. He sent her straight off for scans. She was dead on Wednesday. It was a brain tumour that she'd been trying to resist. Never think that you can have years and years to come. Now is the day of salvation. You mustn't put it off. Now is the acceptable time. Seek the Lord while he may be found, the scriptures say. Don't think that when you're a bit older or you've perhaps experienced a few more things in life. But anyway, let me continue. Be encouraged to look to Christ, and looking to him, ye shall find salvation, for there is life for a look at the crucified one. What a most helpful quote that is from Mr. Spurgeon, account that the long suffering of, and I can just imagine him going up to that person who came back from the charge of the Light Brigade and saying, "Do you believe?" Because why else would he still be there? You almost are moved, aren't you, at the faith of such a godly man. I brought with me a dictionary, actually, that's just come into my hands. It's a probably slightly better dictionary than some modern ones. It says this: long-suffering, a word that refers primarily to God's patient endurance of the wickedness of the sinful. Exodus 34:6, we've seen. But the purpose of God's long-suffering is to lead people to repentance. Well, we don't say there's anything wrong with anything, but we can put them together, can't we? And if it's possible to remember God being patient with people for a purpose, then I think that helps us. And what a glorious thing it is. And on a church anniversary, we can apply that to us individually. Are we not all testimony to the long suffering of God? You know, perhaps tomorrow afternoon, God willing, we'll look at that text. It's coming in 1 Timothy 1:15, 16. Paul considered himself to be the prime example of the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not patience, long suffering. Why? So that it would be a pattern to all those who were to come. Remember that, well, I mustn't get distracted, but the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us. And your pastor has referred again to the church. It is our church anniversary this weekend, so I've been given special dispensation to come. There's now sufficient people there to look after things if I'm not there. We only have 31 years, but I think we feel the long suffering of God towards us is remarkable. We're still there, and I trust we will be. Perhaps not for 220, however many years it was, but for as long as the Lord delays. And he delays because the long suffering of God is salvation. So first of all then, God is long-suffering. Secondly, there's a difference between long-suffering and forbearance. Much more quickly, the difference between long-suffering and patience. Now again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, we read, all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And if patience and long-suffering are in the same verse, again, we apply the principle, they don't just mean the same thing. Long-suffering may include patience, but it goes beyond patience. It's patience with people. And we can think of how patience is necessary. We may be under trial, under chastisement. We need to be patient in well-doing. We need to be patient in running the Christian race. We need to be patient in fruit-bearing. Perhaps I can just read Mr. Vine. It might be Mr. Hogg, but from Hogg and Vine's commentary on a verse in Thessalonians. It says this, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. If it's helpful to think like this, then I think that's most wonderful. It includes forbearance, it includes patience, but it goes way beyond both because it's got a purpose to it. Salvation. The long-suffering of God is salvation. Let's just think briefly of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned the verse, 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all... Well, we know what's coming now, don't we? We've got the hang of this. All long-suffering. Was it patience? Well, of course it must have been patience, but it was more than that. It wasn't just a sort of passive putting up with. It was a purpose. It's hard to kick against the pricks as, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, long suffering. Because there was a purpose at the end of this, and we all know what the purpose was. Paul, as you know, was a blasphemer, was a persecutor. He was injurious, but the Lord Jesus Christ showed all patience. Now, if God is patient, if patience includes forbearance and it includes patience, long suffering, then the Lord Jesus Christ shows long suffering. Perhaps we can just, before we make an application to ourselves and in outreach, fifthly, the example of the apostles and prophets. We're beginning to see this word, aren't we? It's beginning to shout at us. This is Paul writing in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, under the Spirit's influence. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. There again, long-suffering and patience in the same verse. But we think of the apostle, don't we? We could rehearse the times he was beaten with rods, he was left in the deep, he was shipwrecked. But his heart's desire was still that they might be saved. He would endure whatever was needful. He wouldn't say, right, that's it. Now, of course, for doctrinal reasons, he may have had to depart from the synagogue when they wouldn't hear him and turn to the Gentiles. But nonetheless, he would always be long-suffering. Well, keeping an eye on that clock there, let me make an application in Christian living. How we must be long-suffering with one another. I'm so grateful that people were very long-suffering with me. When I was young, I'm sure I was one of the most awkward teenagers that the youth captain ever had to deal with back in Leicester many, many years ago. I'm sure I asked all the questions that he didn't want to hear and didn't believe all the answers that he so graciously gave. But again and again and again, he would always say, now with the Lord, of course, but he would always say, any questions, never hesitate. And I used to say, do you mean that? And he'd say, yes. And you know, he would sometimes stay. My parents had to be assured that there was nothing going on here, but he would give me a lift home as I made my way to the various youth meetings, and he would answer all my questions, sometimes till after midnight. And he would have to be up early in the morning. And never once did he say, I'm too busy. Never once. Amazing. Wonderful inspiration to those of us who do perhaps have people who ask lots of questions and don't seem to understand principle, don't even understand the answers. And we give the answers again and again and again. People have been long-suffering to us. We want to be long-suffering in return. What a wonderful grace and fruit this is in a local church. What a wonderful grace this is where the Lord's people are joined together. Trinitarian Bible Society has been mentioned many times. But we don't, as it were, go out of our way to upset one another or pick one another up on certain doctrinal points, because we have a wonderful purpose. The publication, the translation, the distribution, and the defense of the Holy Scriptures in uncorrupted versions. And that purpose means, I'm sure I could give illustrations, but it may not be helpful too. But I trust we are very long-suffering because it's so essential. If you're not long-suffering, there's going to be difficulties. The enemy knows the weak points. Leave no unguarded place, the hymn writer says. No weakness of the soul. If we're not long-suffering, if we're not patient with people, believing that there is a purpose here, the deepening of bonds and the reconciliation after a bit of a fallout, isn't the bond deeper when you've come together again after a little bit of misunderstanding? A purpose to make progress. And sometimes there are those who do even make attacks upon good works. What's our reaction to them? We be our long-suffering. They say terrible things about us. What do we do? Do we say, I'm not letting you get away with that? No, not at all. We're long-suffering because we want them to come to the glorious insight and understanding that the Lord in his long-suffering has brought us to. We're not in a game of one-upmanship, we're in a game of mutual help, support, upbuilding. And wonderful to hear everyone mentioned. I assume that was everyone you mentioned earlier. I would never be able to do that. I would have to say, and apologies for all those I have forgotten, but I have a very long-suffering fellowship, so they put up with my weaknesses and foibles. You know, my dear father was, to me, the most changed man. Some of you have heard me say this before. The most changed man I have ever known. He was very hard. I can't say we had a very pleasant and memorable childhood. And he was very concerned when my elder sister and myself said we wanted to go to the evening service. My mother wanted us to go to Sunday school, so we'd been brought up to go to church. We wanted to go to the evening service. He was very concerned about this. He never went with us anywhere. And he said, I'm going to come as well. There's obviously something going on in that place. Some of you will know Melbourne Hall in Leicester. That's where it was. And he said, I'm not having you going and listening to something. I think he thought it must be cultish. So he came, and the amazing thing is, under a man who some of you may remember, under Eric T. Gurr's preaching, he was converted. A most remarkable thing. He just wasn't the same man. And you know, my children used to look at my dad and say, he's very nice, isn't he? He's very generous, and he was always very good with the grandchildren. I said, yes, but that's not the father I knew when I was your age. Grace does wonderful things. But you know what my father used to say? He used to say, love the brethren. Hereby ye know that ye have passed from death to life, because ye love the brethren. Isn't that a wonderful text? What he used to say was, if you can put up with them, you can put up with anything. A true test. Now, of course, that's hopeless. No long suffering, and we bear with one another. And we have a teenage boy. We take the teenagers off to Wales every year. He was asking me only last night, am I coming to Wales, Mr. Clark? And I said, well, it depends how much damage you do between now and July. So far, it's in excess of £200. And if he continues, but of course I want to take him, and of course we'll take him. But I do want to stop him ruining the fabric of the church and of the vehicles. And so we hope, I trust, that he will respond, and there is long suffering. A wonderful thing to see a transformation, isn't it, by grace? To see a young person walking with the Lord. Not, and I don't want to belittle those who are brought up in Christian families, what a wonderful privilege that is. Not one I knew, but I trust I can appreciate. But from completely unchurched backgrounds, what a trophy of grace is that? And what a wonderful reason for evidencing, if the Lord enables, the grace of long suffering. Well, seventhly and finally, in outreach, and I think I've probably said enough. I'm sure you all know, in personal witness, you need to be very long-suffering. There are many accounts of people who have been in workplaces and a believer has witnessed to them year in, year out, and only ever received a hostile, defiant refusal to take any notice. And they have kept going and going. They have shown patience above patience, forbearance above forbearance, but they have shown long-suffering. And the long-suffering of God in the life of a believer is salvation. Maybe you're the only believer in a family. My wife was in that situation, having come from a completely unchurched family. That was difficult. I think we're having some opportunities at long last with her two brothers and perhaps one of her sisters. But to be in a family where you're continually barracked and belittled because you love and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful training ground for long suffering. You could just shout back and walk out in a huff, but what's that going to accomplish? Absolutely nothing. But if you don't revile when reviled, if you show grace in return for even possibly abuse, in families, I've mentioned Sunday school, in Christian service, weeknight meetings, the Saturday meeting in a couple of weeks' time, it may be that people will say things. Sometimes people say to us, they say to me, Mr. Clark, why do you let her talk to you like that? You should tell her she's not coming if she can't behave. Well, we wouldn't have a teenage girls meeting if we did that. So we have to bear with it. Well, we don't have to. We do try and put down guidelines. We do try and be wise. But at the end of the day, what are we about here? Surely it is salvation. And we believe that the long-suffering of God is salvation. No, we may fail, and we probably do many times. But what a wonderful attribute to have. What a wonderful grace to exhibit if you are seeking to win children, young people, adults, family members, next door neighbours, people who live in the village. Your long suffering. Christ was long suffering to Saul. God was long suffering to the children of Israel. You may say not many of them came through the wilderness. I can't get beyond Joshua and Caleb, but God was long suffering. And those whose corpses fell in the wilderness, it was delayed judgment, not denied judgment. Perhaps I could mention one thing. I don't know if you do here. I don't know if there's any in Friston. But I try to send some of our youngsters out to the local care homes. Why? Because sometimes every single person in the service is asleep. You may say, is that something to be proud of? Not at all. But it does teach long suffering. Why do we do this if they're all going to go to sleep? Well, they don't always go to sleep. They may listen, and again, if you have had, and I'm sure over the years here, more so than we have, a dear lady in her 80s, clearly converted. I used to call her a young head on old shoulders. But yes, well worthwhile going again and again and again and again. It's what Christ did. It's what those who were long-suffering towards us did. It's what we will do for the glory of God, for the honour of our Saviour, and for the salvation of souls. An attribute of God, different but greater than forbearance, different but greater than patience, seen in Christ, seen in the apostle, needed in the local church, needed in outreach. Well, our chapter closed with, may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Could I suggest, may we grow in all those wonderful attributes or fruits of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ within, including long suffering for his sake. Amen.